In light of that, would you please open your Bibles and turn to Psalm 85. Psalm 85, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 9. Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what the Lord God is saying, for he is speaking peace to his faithful people and to those who turn their hearts to him. But let them not return to their folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, those who are in awe of him, so that his glory may dwell in our land. Jesus is that Lord God. He is our Creator. He is the Word. And he is speaking to you, to me. Will we listen? He is the Son who wed himself. He united his divine nature with our human nature. Why did he do that? So that he can recreate our dust, our flesh. He can recreate us into his dream of who we really are. And you, every one of you, me, we will only ever be the true us, the true you, when your face is turned all the way to his, feeding on his word and breathing the Holy Spirit. That's the good news. And that's why I asked Jamie if we could sing that song, You Are the Air I Breathe. It's my theme song. So what is it that makes you the true you? As we look at all these displays around the room inviting us to participate in an area of ministry in our own church and outside the church, how do we know which area suits us? How do we know which one God has designed us for and called us to? We've heard in Snickers commercials, do you remember those commercials that say, you're not you when you're hungry? Actually, the truth is that God created us hungry. And he created us with needs. And when he created us that way, he said, that's really good. And it's okay to have needs. It's just as he intended. We need air. We need water. We need food. We need one another. Most of all, we need Jesus. Right? But how do we access the living God? How do we access him? We come into contact with him through worship. I did it. Worship is the basic human need. It is the source that leads to our satisfaction. It's the way we find out the true us. We know that when we say worship, we do not only mean the 1 hour a week that we come and sit in this wonderful room, in this sacred space, in this sacred hour. And we listen to music, and some of us, if we personally approve of the music choices, will condescend to sing along, and we hear a sermon. That's part of worship, but that's not all there is. When we talk about worship, it means much more than that. Worship is mutual. It's reciprocal. That means it goes both ways. It's a receiving and an offering. We've heard those terms used several times already this morning. Some people use a theater metaphor when they talk about worship. And I understand what they mean by that. But when we use theater ideas, we use the word stage and audience. And that's not Christian vocabulary. And that what that does is it makes this group out here an audience, a passive group, you're receiving, and whatever's up here is performing for you. And that's not accurate. That's not worship. I've heard some people flip that around where they say, no, actually, God is the audience, and we're the performers. We're giving to him. And I see what they mean by that, too. I struggle with both of those ideas because they're incomplete. I prefer the idea of a theater in the round, so to speak, where worship is a continuous, mutual exchange of life. If you see in this picture I chose, you can see that there are musicians that are offering to the people in the seats. And then, but these people in the seats are responding. They're offering back. And so worship is God offering himself to us. And it's us offering ourselves to God. And it's God actually receiving our lives. When you give Jesus your life, he'll have it. He'll take it. He'll do beautiful things with it. And he also gives us his life. He really does. And that's what worship is. Worship is more like a meal. It's like a family table. It's a time when we gather together with the living God and with one another, and we cherish one another, and we serve one another. And in Christianity, our table is an altar. In a proper Methodist church, the pulpit is not right here in the middle. It's the altar that's in the middle. The pulpit's on the side, because the center of our worship is the very living presence of Jesus himself. So that's just beautiful to think about, the center of our worship being a table where we receive the life of Jesus, and he receives our life in return. God the Son became human, and he died in order that he might become our life, the only life we have. And living in union with him as one, he can work in us that which is pleasing in his sight. I, therefore, each of us, we die to ourselves voluntarily so that we may be alive in him. I lay down my own life and I declare myself to be dead to myself in order that Christ may become my life. Does that sound familiar, this scripture? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Do you see that reciprocal self-giving? And the life I now live in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That is the essence of worship. So the worship life of the church quite often includes baptism. And baptism is a manifestation of the reality that I have died to myself, death, and then we rise again in his life. The worship life of the church involves Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper. We receive his very life. We receive offerings every week. That's a part of our worship life. We are acknowledging that God is the Lord of our life. He is God. We are not. Therefore, the thing that most likely is to become our idol is our money. We give one-tenth of that every week to remind ourselves that he is God and we are not. And in the worship life, we have a sermon where we hear the word of life broken to us, the bread of life, and we receive that. And we have ministry fairs so that we know where we may offer our lives in worship. Worship is abiding in Jesus. His promises, listen to this, this is important. His promises are fulfilled to us according to the measure in which we are abiding in him. If you're abiding in Jesus this much, that's how much of his promises are available to your life. That promise is amazing. Whoever abides in him will not keep on sinning. That's a beautiful promise. But we must be abiding in him. That's what worship is. I love this one, John 15:5. If a person abides in me and I in that person, they will bear much fruit. Your life won't be meaningless. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And that is why worship is the basic human need. Because worship is a receiving of his life, an abiding in Jesus. Because apart from him, you can do nothing. So at the beginning of this new year, it's still January, right? Let's transition from resolutions to reliance. Resolutions are our attempt to work really hard to better ourselves. Reliance is a posture of life that acknowledges our utter dependence upon Jesus every single minute of our lives. A life that yields to him and lets him do whatever he pleases. Like these things at these tables that are available to us. Bill preached a couple Sundays ago that radical discipleship involves obedience and radical discipleship involves worship. So in a sense, we are ourselves when we are hungry. The significant factor is what will we feed on? We talked about this in Sunday school at 9 o'clock. We had the greatest talk. I felt like the people in my class had already heard my sermon. It was very interesting. I learned so much from these wonderful young adults. I was watching a movie a few months ago in which a grieving mother was crying out, "My daughter is what made me me." Now, I have three daughters, and so I really thought about that. I couldn't even pay attention to the rest of the movie. How would you answer that question? Honestly, what makes you you? I loved this. Carl Sandburg, in his biography of Abraham Lincoln, he describes Lincoln's childhood in this way. And we know how important a childhood is. It forms the rest of your life. So pay attention to our children's ministry table over there. He says this, "In wilderness loneliness, Abraham Lincoln companied with trees, with the faces of open sky and weather in changing seasons. Silence found him for her own. In the making of Abraham Lincoln, the element of silence was immense." I thought that was really beautiful. What makes you you? What is the defining characteristic of your life? Put your own name in there. How would you answer that question for yourself? And also, what do you think other people would say about you? At your funeral, what would people talk about? What is the element that is immense in your life? Is it sports? I love sports. I scare my dog watching football. She freaks out. I am so loud about sports. There's nothing wrong with sports, but I don't want anyone to ever think that it is the largest element of my life. What about hunting? Is that the thing that is the most immense feature of your life? What about bodybuilding, personal fitness? Are people going to talk about your six-pack at your funeral? What about movies? I love movies, but I know people who are so engrossed in movies, all they think about are directors, soundtracks, actors. They are consumed with movies. Nothing wrong with movies, but do they consume our life? What about music? I love music. I was playing my music so loudly the other day, someone was pounding on the door to get in and I couldn't hear them. I love music, but I don't want it to be the defining characteristic of my life. What about Netflix binging? And people in class, I had this in my list before you brought it up in Sunday school. This is a very interesting phenomenon. You know, movies and television series are marketed based on if they're binge-worthy. People spend scores of hours a week binging on banal television. I would just say it's rotten stuff, a lot of it. Is that a defining element of who you are? What about our family? Some people, I love my family. You know I love my family. But I don't want my family to be the defining characteristic, the basic element that is immense in creating who I am. What about the Word of God? What about God Himself? Listening to Him. So we're going to dismiss that idea that we're not ourselves when we're hungry, because being hungry is a good thing in God's eyes. We're going to move to a more accurate thought. You are what you eat. We become what we consume. So what are we consuming? Jesus declares that He is the bread of life, the truth, the living word. The Bible is very clear. It says it many times. You will become like whatever you worship. What are you focusing on? What are you thinking about all the time? You're going to become like that. And that is why idolatry is forbidden. God is not a narcissist. He forbids idolatry because He loves us. He doesn't want us to become stupid. He doesn't want us to become meaningless. What are we consuming? It is not enough that we listen to what other people tell us about the Bible, what they have found in the Word. Watching DVDs about Bible study are good. Reading commentaries are good. They are not good enough. We must be in the Word, worshiping face to face, unveiled with Jesus. If we are only consuming what other people tell us the Bible says, they are receiving all the nourishment. And they're just telling us. We get to stand back and watch them eat, but we don't actually taste. We must come to the Word of God with an unveiled face. And that is worship. You know, every single thing we are is derived. Our speaking and our living come out of our listening and our abiding. Who are you abiding with? The Bible teaches that bad company corrupts good character. And if we want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, if we call ourselves Christian, we must be people who listen day and night to God's voice. What are you listening to? What is filling your being? In order to be a radical disciple of Jesus, we must worship. Worship is a life for life exchange. My life for His life. It involves listening to His voice and His word. I will read this passage again. I will listen to what the Lord God is saying, for He is speaking peace to His faithful people, to those who turn their hearts to Him. But let them not return to their folly. Let's be faithful people who turn our hearts to Him. This last week, I got this amazing letter in the mail. It's from Carolyn, and she was writing to Bill and me about Ray, her husband. They were in our Sunday school class for 20 years that Bill taught in Jackson, Mississippi. Ray was super smart. He was a psychiatrist. That means he had a PhD in psychology and an MD. Super smart. And he was always giving Bill a hard time in Sunday school, always asking hard questions, always turning askance at what the Bible had to say. He was one of those edgy guys. Every time you saw him, you kind of thought, probably not going to feel good after this conversation. He's just edgy. Well, what happened to Ray was he got older, and he began to have heart trouble, and he had a very serious heart operation. Well, after that, things began to change with him physically. And he began to lose his memory a little bit. And dementia began to set in just a little bit. And his defenses came down a little bit. And he still went to church. And lo and behold, the one who had been speaking to him all of his life could actually get in and talk to him. And the Word of God, he went to Sunday school, he went to Bible study. And the literal, real Word of God began to speak to Ray. And he tasted the goodness of God. And he became a voracious Bible reader. His own Bible time at home, spent hours reading his own Bible at home, went to Bible study. And then guess what happened? Ray became kind. He became loving. And his wife of 57 years, for the first time, felt loved by her husband. And his own children felt loved. The living Word of God transformed that man. And now he's in heaven with Jesus because his defenses were down. And this is the power of the Word of God in a person's life. Are you like Ray? Do you need a transforming touch of the real and true living God? I know I am. Listen to this good news. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate, behold, and reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That's a promise to each and every one of us. So let's not live lives that are absurd. Let them not return to their folly. Do you ever feel like the world is absurd? Ooh, I do. Do you ever feel like your own life is absurd? I have felt that way sometimes. Absurd is an interesting word. It means you're preposterous and ridiculous. The interesting thing about the word absurd is that its root is Latin, and it means deaf. That really caught me. To be absurd is because you're deaf. Because you're not listening. There is a voice that is speaking truth and love. And sometimes he will wound us in order to heal us. He gives clear guidance amidst many false enticements. And it's a voice that can be lost in a cacophony. And a cacophony means harsh, dissonant discord that is meaningless noise. We cannot hear God's voice. We are choosing to be deaf to it for lack of listening. And because of that, we're absurd. Our whole country's absurd. The Word calls and he has something to say to us. Does he find you already occupied? Are your earbuds in? And you have a cacophony blaring your brains out so that you can't hear the voice of God? Nonsense turned up so loudly that the one who loves you can't talk to you? Is your deafness causing you to live a life that is absurd? In the end, I want to ask you, who makes the determination about the quality of your living? Who's going to judge you, basically? Is it you? No. Your silly friends? No. God himself. What will he decide about your life? There are wonders all around. Are we listening? Are we missing? There's a voice who is just whispering these sweet secrets to your heart. And he wants to just rock your world with the goodness of who he is. He wants to speak into the beauty of the essence of your being. And he wants to pierce any fog, any darkness with light. He wants to subvert the absurdity, and he can do it. He is a rescuer, and that's what he wants to do for us. His voice is clear, it's unmistakable, it's inescapable, it's personal, and it's imperative. That means we must obey it. It is a voice that demands a response, and that is our role in the mutuality of worship. He's speaking, and we respond. And there are ways that we can respond to his voice. We can put our earbuds in. We can turn up the white noise. We can clutter our life with all kinds of busyness and clamor, a cacophony of meaninglessness. Or we can make time to hear. And lo and behold, what is that called? Interesting. The very first essential discipline and priority of any person who wants to be a disciple of Jesus is called quiet time. That means it's non-negotiable. That means you don't get to choose not to do it if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus. Quiet, listening, being still, waiting, hearing, daily worship. It's daily worship, not just here on Sunday. It's every single day sitting with Jesus, reading your Bible, not a book about the Bible, your Bible, receiving his word, encountering him face to face, unveiled. The Bible is a revelation of who God is. It's a revelation of what you are and of who you can become. Long ago, Hebrews says, God spoke many times and in many ways. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his word. He can sustain you, everything about you. Jesus is the utter and complete truth of God, because he is the Word of God who has actualized into human flesh. He offers himself to us, and he has made himself accessible to us through human words. That's what this is. God through human words, and these words are God-breathed, and they are useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the person who belongs to God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So around this room are some opportunities to be involved in good work through your church. You need his Spirit through his word to help you know your role and to give you the power and the energy to fulfill whatever it is he's called you to. So, how do we hear? It begins with awe, and that, unfortunately, that idea has been translated fear in your Bible a lot. That's sad, because we are motivated to a life of discipleship by awe, not by fear. It is the realization of the grandeur of God's eternal love. It's a sense of wonder and mystery, and it inspires humility, so that we will obey. It's a sense of God's holy presence in our midst, and Paul calls that Christ in you. And this is often the role that music plays in our worship. Hear me now. Music is not worship. That's not correct thinking. Music is not worship. A mutual life exchange with Jesus is worship. Music aids us to understand that and to surrender and yield and to receive. Awe leads to wisdom. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, who are in awe of him, so that his glory may dwell in our land. The fear of God, the awe of God, is the beginning of wisdom. To hear God, we need to audition, which means that we need to have a powerful sense of hearing. This is active. It requires attention, which means we need to be carefully thinking about something, listening to, watching someone, noticing. Say you have a crush on somebody. You're pretty much watching them all the time. You're like a stalker. You want to have that intensity of attention toward Jesus when you're reading his word. It's an act. It's an action. And when we listen, we absorb. We take in through the word. We take in gradually and naturally. We draw in to learn and to grasp and to know. I love this passage. Look at Psalm 63 if you can real quick. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you, my soul thirsts for you, my body longs for you, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary. That's called your quiet time. And I have beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. That's what happens when we have our quiet time and we worship. And it involves anticipation. We are living in expectation for someone to come to us. This is a very interesting word, approbation. I hardly ever hear that word anymore. It's an English word that used to be a part of worship. It means to receive praise and approval, acceptance, endorsement, appreciation, and respect, admiration. These are things we need, and we're supposed to look to God to receive our approbation, not to others. By living in his word, we can become healed of being people pleasers. We can live to please Jesus and to receive our approbation from him. Holiness of heart and life in the Bible was the very basis for the national security of Israel. God created Israel to be a holy nation and a kingdom of priests, to exhibit to the world an accurate representation of his character, to be holy as he is holy. We know that, right? So when people call themselves by God's name, Christians, but do not live according to God's standards, which are only found in his word, he does not allow their continuance. He didn't allow Israel to last. He never allowed any nation to last that doesn't follow his ways. That's breaking the third commandment, calling yourself a Christian and not acting like it. The word Christian, sadly, has become largely meaningless and without value today. The word Christian is present three times in the New Testament. And the word disciple occurs 263 times in the New Testament. We're called to be and commanded by Jesus to be disciples, not merely people who think correct thoughts. If believing that Jesus is the Son of God and died on the cross for our sins was a Christian, then the entire demonic world is Christian, because all the demons know Jesus is the Son of God and died on a cross for our sins. It's to be Christian, we must surrender our lives to him. Often we complain about and pray for our country's leaders, and the larger issue should be that we pray about the people. We pray for the people of our country because the people vote. And it's the voters that cause the leaders to be in office in the first place. And so we need to be thinking about the threat to our national security as being more a result of our not living, as Christians, we're not living holy lives. And I wonder sometimes how much time we who call ourselves Christians spend watching CNN or Fox News, and we're wringing our hands and worrying and whining about the leadership. But if we're really disciples and disciple makers, we would be spending at least that much time investing in people and creating a context of people who are real true followers of Jesus and who are in the Word, and their lives are being formed by the Word. If we did that by the 2020 election cycle, we would have hundreds of thousands of people whose minds were formed by Jesus and the Word, and maybe they'd even be running for office. Who are you discipling? Who are you helping to live a disciplined life of daily worship, daily dying to self, and daily receiving the life of God in exchange? That's our call. Last week, our daughter Maddie was in an intensive class about Islam. And one day, they studied the entire day the radical nature of ISIS and Islam and where it came from. How did it develop historically? What's happening now? And she texted me and said, I've never been so scared in my entire life. And I thought she meant because there were sleeper cells or something. And she said, what the NSA has realized is that the greatest threat, one of the greatest threats to our national security, is bored young men who sit at home and play violent video games. Who, because they're being targeted and they're being recruited and reached out to by who? The older men in their church? No, ISIS. So the threat to our national security is a lack of discipleship happening in the church. If the church was doing what it was created to do, make disciples, our young men would not be floundering in a cyber world of porn and violence and banality and death. And young women wouldn't be emotionally abandoned and left flinging their bodies left and right to try to feel loved and worthy. It is the church. It is human people filled with the fullness of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, overflowing with the love of Jesus toward everyone, willing to be true, self-sacrificing disciples of Jesus Christ. We are the ones who can offer hope for the family, for the world. I am so excited about that. We can change our world through radical discipleship and helping people to live lives of worship. It is the church, a Christ-centered community of holy love that will draw people into worship of the triune God, which is exchanging our ratty old lives for his glorious life. And we will disciple people to minister to our world. So in worship, we offer our lives as living sacrifices in ministry. And this is our reasonable act of worship. In worship, we hear, we listen to the incarnate word of God. And we need to hear from him. He created the entire cosmos with his word. And he can recreate you. Whatever you're dealing with, he can. And he will if we will discipline ourselves to turn off that cacophony and yield and surrender to him. So as we prepare to walk around and look and pray over where we want to be involved, please stand, and I am going to read over you the word of God as a release into the possibility of his ministry for your life. Please close your eyes and listen to the very word himself speaking to you. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the character of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. You are free to make your way around, pray prayerfully. Whatever you do, in word or deed, may you do it in his character.